Our gospel for this Sunday comes to us from the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Now, this continues teachings as we go along. He's just sent out his disciples. He's given them the instructions and what's going to go on. There was a whole section about all kinds of things that are going to happen to him that we skipped over for some strange reason, so that we can get to this bunch of lessons that talk about it's rough to follow Jesus. As disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher and the slave like the master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, nothing secret will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim it from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, and even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. The Gospel of our Lord. Please be seated. Yeah, Jesus, Jesus needs a better PR guy. Better salesman. I want you to follow me. But first, but wait, there's more. And if you act now, we'll throw in extra persecutions. There's something obviously more going on here for that. Sometimes it's hard to be who you really are in the spaces you are. One of the things, many of you know about us, but Jenny and I used to teach in a Catholic high school on Guam. And the nuns that we dealt with were just hysterical. I mean, they were great. But I remember a couple of them were talking one day about they had to go and do some grocery shopping for the convent. And Guam was like 95 degrees every day and 100% humidity every day, okay? And so, needless to say, it was hot and humid. And while they were finishing up all their grocery shopping, one looked at the other and said, you know what would be really great right now? Is a nice cold beer. And the other's like, seriously? You'd think that might cause a little bit of a ruckus? Like, I got this. So they were checking out everything, and the checkout person all of a sudden went, hey, what's this? When they came to a six-pack of beer. And said, we use it to wash our hair in the convent. We call it Catholic shampoo. And the guy reached behind the counter and pulled out a bag of pretzels and said, the curlers are on the house. One of them had spent some time in Eastern Europe, and they shared with me the story about how they and one of the local nuns were driving around in the mountains one night when they came around the corner and a vampire jumped out in front of them. And she looked at her friend and said, well, what do we do? Well, show him your cross. So she rolled down the window, stuck her head out, and said, get out of the road, you toothy git! Cross. I know. They got around. They did. These nuns got around. Not in the way you think. They got around. That's why they're called Roman Catholics. But this is what the early disciples were too. They roamed. And they had to deal with Rome. They got around. The earliest Christians were called people of the way. They weren't people of the place or the doctrine or the belief. They were people of the way. And they were always on their way. Jesus is continuing to teach his disciples on the way. If you look at the vast majority of the Gospels, the vast majority of it is on the way from one place to another. Very little of it is about a place. Jesus tells his disciples to go. He just sent his disciples out. He said, here, and don't take anything with you, just go. Preach that the kingdom of God is near, and peace. And then there's this whole section, a large paragraph or two, depending on how it was translated, before the stuff I read for the gospel about the reception you're probably going to get. It wasn't positive in many cases. It was rough. The early church ran into all kinds of problems, from rejection to outright persecution. It's amazing what happens when you go and you associate with sinners and tax collectors, lepers and prostitutes, slaves and women in a system that's patriarchal, because you're associating with the wrong people. You're associating with the outcasts and the sinners. You're ruffling feathers because you're with those people. How many times in your life have you associated with someone and there was pushback from others going, really? That's who you're going to spend time with? That's who you should see? Lots of different reactions that happen to different people. And so, of course, now, today, 2,000 years later, much more enlightened, much more intelligent, much more understanding of the world and all that is possible in the world, of course, we do not have these similar problems, right? Yeah, right. We still run into this all the time. Especially when you step out of the box. We here in this country have gotten very, very comfortable. The church had for many years become central as opposed to outlying. We talk about mainline denominations. What happens when you associate with those that society might want to say, no, that's the outside? More importantly, what would Jesus say? Are we worthy of following? But it's true that one of the most common, shall we say, extra commandments of the church is, yes, but what would other people think? In a world that is known more and more, in our country especially, for gated communities, guns, and fear of the neighbor, what does it mean to step outside those gates and those weapons to your neighbors? There's a story about a young man who did not do his math very well in high school, and his parents decided to send him as one last ditch to Catholic school. Because it was known for college prep, they were going to get him there. And the first day he came back home from school, he went to his room and started studying. Second day, he went back to his room and started studying. Third day, by the end of the week, the parents were absolutely amazed. And they said, "What are you about?" Said, "Well, when I walked into that school for the first time, right there in the front entrance is this giant guy nailed to a plus sign, and I knew they were serious." It's been said that the research has shown that over the last 40 years, that there are more and more children wondering about these buildings with T's on the roof and fewer parents that are able to describe them. Well, we know it's a cross, but what does that cross mean? Is it just a big plus sign that we nail someone to because they were bad at addition? If it's St. Andrew's, then it's on the side, so then that way he didn't do his timetables fast enough? Walking in downtown Chicago one day with my brothers and my wife and my very young son, a man who was experiencing homelessness came out and asked me if I would help. And I demurred for a second. And he pointed to the cross around my neck and said, "If you truly believe in that, you know you don't have a choice." Yeah, it might be manipulative, but he was right. Take up a cross. There's a reason why fewer and fewer people can tell what these churches are about, these buildings with these T's or plus signs on top are all about. Case in point, as we've been talking about the cup of cold water, there was a gentleman in earlier this week who his encampment is only a couple blocks away, but he never came here before. He heard from others that we were helping. And when asked, "Did you know we were here?" he said, "Yeah, I knew you were here. I knew you were a church, but I didn't think you'd help." Let that sink in. I knew you were a church, but I didn't think you would help. And we wonder why people have a difficult time talking about what this might mean. We had friends of ours who were good, devout Roman Catholics. And one of the final nails in their coffin for really wanting to attend to anything religious was when they were in Colorado Springs, Colorado, because he was in the Air Force, that during George W. Bush's term when they had all of those grants and they were trying to work public and religious organizations together to answer problems, that a conglomeration of Catholic Social Services, Lutheran Social Services, Salvation Army, and a couple other groups were all going to get together and take this abandoned light industrial facility and rehab it and turn it into a subsidized daycare, schooling, dental and health clinic, clothes shop, education center, and all this kind of stuff that was basically designed to help people get out of right on the margins or to get out and work, help give them what they need to work out of homelessness. The whole thing was torpedoed by focus on the family because it would attract the wrong kind of people to the town. The sad fact is many intermountain areas have a policy for people experiencing homelessness. They give them a bus ticket. Someone else's issue. Now, truth be told, this past week we did get a bus ticket for a young man we've been working with, a young man who had been staying here off and on, but we got him all the way to St. George, Utah, where there's family, and we pray that in that situation he finds his family members that are there in a healthier situation than the family that he ended up having to get away from. But all he asked for was just to get to Phoenix because, well, just keep me going down the road. But how often is it a fact that if we extend ourselves and go into certain circumstances, we start wondering, we run against that command. Yes, what would other people think? What would you do? Really? Those people? Well, you know, are you really helping them? Pushback. Struggle. There was a guy that came in this week. He's just asking for some water. Again, water and manna bag. And he was able to sit in the office in one of those chairs for a couple of moments with a bottle of water that was cold from the fridge. And I could literally, as over the couple of minutes of him being able to sit there in a space where he didn't have to be on his guard 24/7, I watched like 20 years come off this guy's face. In fact, I stepped out of the front space a little bit to take care of something, came back a couple minutes later, and his eyes were closed. He wasn't asleep, but his eyes were closed. And about a minute later, he opened his eyes and said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know you were there." I said, "That's okay, I wasn't going to disturb you." He's like, "You don't know what it's like." I said, "No, I don't." By the way, just for the record, this man's name was Jesus, David. These are the people in your neighborhood. But how often do we see them? How often do we engage with them? How often do we find reasons not to because of this, that, or the other? The earliest Christians were the people who associated with the lepers and the women and the children and the slaves and all these other groups. Jesus was maligned for eating with tax collectors and sinners. We talk about good church people nowadays. What would other people think? The sad fact is, what are the groups that are currently that we're not associating with, we're not being close to, we're not advocating for and reaching out to like Jesus did? Probably because there tends to be pushback. What would other people think? What happens? Do you know that one place in the world, in one city block, four different churches existed? Thanks to the freedom of religion of the United States of America, in Douglas, Arizona, there was one city block that had four different churches on the four corners of that one block. Only place in the world that existed, and half of them are gone now. They were burned down to the ground by someone who did not like the fact that one church was pastored by a woman and the other church had a gay man. Last Sunday, First Christian Church on the corner of Speedway and Euclid, because they go right up to the sidewalk, there was a group of individuals with loudspeakers out on the sidewalk yelling into the building through the loudspeakers, protesting them because of their stance on LGBTQ and the fact that their pastor is a woman. People are going to think you're nuts if you go and stand with the wrong people. People might go, "What are you doing? Are you being safe?" The sad fact is what's the violence coming from? Take up a cross and follow. There are going to be those that are always going to challenge you and question you. There are always those people who are going to wonder what is wrong with you for daring to go to those people, whoever they may be, and say the kingdom of God is near and peace. 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 It's crazy that such a message would be so controversial. But it always has been. The love of God transforms the world, but what if the world doesn't want to be transformed because it's comfortable with certain people needing to be on the out? But we follow the one who gave up heaven for earth, who came not to call the righteous, but the unrighteous. Which is good, because that means we're in. Who gave us mercy because of God's love and grace. That we get not because we earned it, but because we need it. There are those that like to think that, yes, but if you're serious, then that means you've got to show it in X, Y, and Z, which just means, again, that the cross comes with conditions. Which then begs the question, why did Jesus go to the cross for nothing more than, okay, now you take it from here. I brought you this far. He brought us to new life. He didn't bring us to, well, you're in the neighborhood, now walk from here. He came to show us what the love of God really means. And it means we are loved because that's what God does. And that we're called to do that. So Jeremiah, even as he looks at everything that he is going through, and you heard it in his lament, you even heard the psalmist say the similar things. But notice in both of them, there is still that proclamation of faith in a God who is with them no matter what. Not because life is great and rosy and everything is good, but because they know God is with them. God is. Because they know mercy is, love is, grace is. Jesus goes and talks about the fact that, you know, one of the promises we know of God is so near that God knows the number of hairs on your head. For some of us, that's not really that amazing. But it's still a reminder of how close God is. And even that call to take up a cross and follow is again a reminder that when we look to the cross, we don't look to the cross as an instrument of shame, dishonor, and torturous death anymore. We look to the cross and we go, that's love, that's mercy, that's grace, that's new life. This is hope. If you truly believe what this is about, you know you gotta. That person said in hope. And so as we look to the cross in hope, as we go through the things that we will, because heck, even us, we will think about it and go, really? Not possible. Not a good idea. I don't know. But we're still empowered and called to go out and share the good news of the kingdom is near and peace. Which means we also need to remember that the kingdom is near and peace. Because God knows the number of hairs on your head. The kingdom is that near. And as we take up a cross, we see it as new life. Peace that surpasses understanding. And so let me remind you of that cross you already bear. I'm going to ask you to remember the promises God gave you in baptism. If you repeat after me. I've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. I've been marked with the cross of Christ forever. I am Christ's. Notice, you already are because God is. Notice that that cross is already yours, so new life is. Know that the Spirit is with you, so you have those gifts to share. Because God is, love is, hope is. Because of the one who took the cross for us. And remember that God loves you, and so do I. Amen.